But we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Anytime I talk to like a new group or something, just in case, I like to introduce myself because some people may not know me. But my name is Steve Mesa, and I'm a servant here at St. Mark's. And for those of you expecting Father Anthony, who usually runs this meeting, he actually is on a mission trip in Nigeria traveling. So he asked me to fill in for him for the next 2 weeks. So hopefully we won't try to embarrass him today. But when Abuna asked me to speak, it was a little bit different this time. And I've done stuff for him before, but this time, he came to me and said, Steve, I need you to cover Light and Life. So I said, okay, like I'll do it, whatever. But like, give me something to talk about. And this was the night before he left. He was busy, and he said, you know what? I trust you. Talk for the next 2 weeks about whatever you want. And this was like full autonomy to talk about whatever I wanted. And the first thing I thought of is, this is great. Like, I can't, this is what, everything I've dreamed of, is to have this stage to talk about anything I wanted to people that had and were forced to listen to me. This is great. And then as the days went on, I couldn't think of anything. And when you have too many options, you really have no options. And I kept on praying, saying, God, show me like a message to give to the people. Because also, I don't know this group, right? I like to like target my audience, but I didn't really know my target audience. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And God kept on showing me situations over the past week. And different situations came my way. The best way to describe these situations is God was void in them. And God was not present in these situations. Make of that whatever you want to, whether it's problems or sins or addictions or fighting or angry or whatever. God was not present in these situations. And it kept on showing up to me. And it's not that the people in these situations didn't want God or didn't try to get God. For some reason, God was resisting them. And God was resisting His presence in these situations. I couldn't figure it out. Why is God resisting these situations? So I started to think at work or whatever, and I listened to the radio at work. And I was sitting on my desk or whatever, listening to the radio. And I listened to XM Radio, the 90s channel. And if anyone has XM, the 90s channel is the best channel in the world. Because, like, in the risk of dating myself, it takes me back to high school. And it makes me think of, like, the high school songs, whatever. And I'm listening to the radio, and while I'm thinking about all these situations, I heard a song. And this song, like, cut me to the heart. And it really touched me. And it was one of those songs that, you know, there's certain songs that'll take you back to a place in time. You know where it took me back to? It was freshman year of high school. You hear this song, and this song was, like, big, okay? And I loved it. It was one of the best songs. But the problem with this song is it was, like, a girly song. It was, like, a chick song or whatever. So it was the type of song that, you know, after school, you're playing with your buddies, basketball or something. Someone brings up this song, and they're like, you know, did you catch that song? And then you want to, like, reaffirm your manhood, so you're, like, stupid, you know? Yeah, dumb, or whatever. But then your mom picks you up, okay? And this, I know this is not just me. Your mom picks you up in the minivan or whatever, and you hop in the front seat. And by some act of, like, divine intervention and divine grace, that song is playing on the radio. So what do? You start singing? No. Your guys and your boys are there. So you play it cool. And, you know, you may point to your mom and be like, chicks, or, you know, whatever. Say something like that. But then, here's the secret. Now, everyone knows, and everyone, you can pretend like you don't do it, but your mom makes that one turn outside of the sight of your buddies, and what do you start doing? You start bobbing your head, and you start dancing, and you can't, there's nobody that can stop you from singing that song. It was amazing. I kept on thinking about this song, and the song, if you're interested, it's called Irresistible. Anyone know that song? Who sings that song? Am I the only one that likes that song? Jessica Simpson sings that song. And the whole song is about, it's a song that she sang. It's about her little boy toy or whatever, Nick Lachey, her ex-boy toy. And it's all about how, I have the lyrics. He's irresistible, up close and personal, now inescapable, deeper than spiritual. His ways are powerful, irresistible to me. Basically, the song was, I can't say no to that guy. He's everything I wanted. He's everything I needed. He fills me. He's my all in all. He's irresistible. He's deeper than spiritual. He's inescapable. I can't escape from this guy. And I thought about it, and like, I'm sorry that Jessica Simpson inspired this talk, but that's it. That's my answer, is I started to think to myself, am I irresistible? I don't need any female, nobody needs to yell anymore. I'm not irresistible. And the better question is, does God find me irresistible? If God was singing this song, would He say that about me? And even more than that, does God find the church irresistible? And I thought to myself, that's the question today. Is, does God find me irresistible? Can God sing the song and say, He's inescapable. His ways are powerful. Does God find my prayers irresistible? Does God find everything I do that He can't say no to me? That's what we want to look at today. It's a little bit different way of looking at things. We never look usually like God is irresistible to us. But now we want to kind of take a look back and say, am I irresistible to Him? But hopefully by the end of today, we'll see how we can be irresistible to God. And when we're irresistible to God, the next step, and we'll talk about at the end, is not only do I become irresistible to God, but then I become irresistible to man, or I become irresistible to others. So that's kind of the thing we want to focus on today, is how can we be irresistible? And this is going to be our prayer today, is God, make us irresistible. So I started to think about this topic now, and I wanted to develop it, and I said, the best thing to do would be to find somebody who's irresistible to God, who God can't say no to. I started to think about people I know, people I've read about, whatever. I couldn't think of anyone. So the best thing to do was I went to the Bible. And I found in the Bible a group of people who were just this. And who like epitomized this irresistibility to God. The first people to be irresistible to God were the people of Israel. If you look at the Old Testament, especially the early parts of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus is all about God rescuing His people Israel, God hand-picking His people Israel. There were many nations at the time, but God looking down and saying, these are my people, these are my beloved, these are my anointed. This is a holy nation, a royal priesthood is what He says later on. God clearly picked these people out of everyone else. In Exodus chapter 19, beautiful verses, it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now you shall be a special people, a treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Is there any doubt the place that the people of Israel had in the heart of God? I didn't put it on your screen because there's so many verses. But if this doesn't convince you, go read the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs is an allegory written by Solomon. And the whole it's a symbolic story about the beloved and a Shulamite girl. And the beloved is God and the Shulamite girl is the people of Israel. Go read in Song of Songs. I didn't put it up. Because go read what God says about His people Israel. Very romantic things. Very lovely things, amazing things. He says, you are fairer than all the other girls. Your beauty like stretches to the sky. Amazing things. These people somehow got in very, very good with God. And they became irresistible to God. And you know what it reminds me of? Is that I have a nephew who's like yay high or whatever. He's like 3. And right now he's turning 3. He's becoming a bigger kid. So what they used to do is have a bedtime for him. They used to have a bedtime. Mommy and daddy set a bedtime for him. And every time, it's like without fail, the kid fights the bedtime. Okay? Every time. Especially when the cool uncles come over and we're all hanging out, laughing and joking, whatever. Every time, without fail, at like, let's say the bedtime's at 9, mommy or daddy will come at 8:58 and say, Michael, 2 minutes to bedtime. If you want to talk about killing the mood of a party, watch this kid when mommy or daddy says that, okay? All of a sudden, the laughing stops, the Legos get put down, and something happens, inevitably. Something always happens, is he puts on the face, okay? I'm an expert at that. I mastered the face. I feel like I taught him the face. Okay, the face, everyone knows it. Okay, what's the first part of the face? Is the lip kind of curls. And you can't do it when you're older, but the lip curls. And for some, they turn into like superhuman beings because the lip starts to quiver. And they make the lip move like this. Okay? And then they're changing colors of their face and it's turning cheeky rose or whatever. And the eyes start to get teary. And you're looking at this and the uncle is sitting here and half hour. Come on, mommy. Just give it. And then by the time you know it, it's like 10:45 and we're playing and we're laughing or whatever. But I can't resist that face. How can I resist that kid? He's so cute. Are you kidding me? He's irresistible. The people of Israel had that face with God. The people of Israel, even when God wanted to strike them down, they would they would put on a type of face that we're going to look at. And they would put on that face, and God would say, what am I supposed to do? Look at the face. I can't do anything. This is a special people, a treasure to me above all people. They had that face. So the question is now, is what did the people of Israel have, or what did they do that made them so irresistible? Right? That's the million-dollar question, is what did they do? Well, they did two things that were very, very important that made them very irresistible. The first thing is they were obedient to His commands no matter what. Now again, we're talking early on people of Israel. We'll talk later on about how they fell from grace, or how they fell and became resistible. But early on, they were obeying everything God said. Just imagine for yourself. They're sitting in Egypt, they're slaves to Pharaoh, and Moses, who a man they really didn't know, comes and says, we're going to go take a little walk in the desert, and we're going to go to a promised land. They got up and left, and they obeyed. And God again, and Moses says, cross the Red Sea when I part it. They crossed. And imagine the obedience of building the tabernacle. Go read Exodus and see the every command that the Lord gives about the tabernacle. They built it to perfection. Every single command that God gave them, make this size, and this color, this shape, or whatever. And they built it to perfection. And they obeyed every one of His commands. And that, God looked at that, and He said, I have to give them everything. Because see, that verse I just put up about you are a special people, a treasure above all people, that was the end of the verse. The beginning of the verse is this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, this is God speaking to the people of Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special people, a treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There was a stipulation that I didn't put in the beginning, but now we see. God says, look, all you have to do is obey my voice and watch what I'm going to do. Watch the Red Sea. Watch the manna from heaven. Watch the bitter water turn sweet. I'm going to take care of you, but just obey my voice. And so they kept on doing that. And they obeyed Him every step of the way. And this kind of parallels what Christ said in the New Testament. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They're very simple commandments, but that was what the people of Israel figured out, and they mastered it. And therefore, they became irresistible to God. So that was the first thing they did, was they were obedient. The second thing is that they saw God in every situation and involved Him in everything. Since the time the people of Israel left Egypt, God was at the center of every part of their life. What do I mean by that? I mean good and bad, right? They cross the Red Sea, what do? They start high-fiving each other? No. Miriam picks up the cymbals, and she says, let us sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. They need food, they call to God, manna comes down from heaven. Okay? He was the source of all goodness to them. He was everything. And again, this works hand in hand, is that also, He was the source of all bad stuff too. Anytime bad stuff happened, what did the people of Israel do? They complained and they murmured, and we see later on what they did. But let me ask you a question. Some of you can say that's not good or whatever. Imagine a father, if he had two options, a father with his kid. And the first option was, this kid will involve you in every way possible. And he will see you as the source of everything in his life. Everything good, everything bad. He'll blame you for the bad, he'll love you for the good. And he'll keep next to you and talk to you and fill you in on everything that's going on in his life. Or the second option is, just be around once in a while, and he'll see you as a part of his life, but not the whole part, and he'll kind of put you to the side, and then bring you in when he needs you, and then leave you back out. Which one would a father rather have? It's the first one. Let me just be everything. Let me just be we have to understand the love of God and the mind of God to understand that He wants to be even blamed for the bad stuff. He even wants to be involved in the bad stuff, not only the good stuff. So this is what the people of Israel did. Is everything was God. We need food, God, give us food. We need water, God, give us water. We need victory over enemies, give us victory. He was everything to them. So they saw Him in everything, they involved Him in everything. So this was the beginning of the people of Israel. But as we know, and as we study the Bible, we see that they were irresistible at this point. But then there came a point in time where the people of Israel became very, very resistible to God. And not only did they become resistible, they became like God couldn't look at them anymore. God didn't want to see them. They would offer sacrifices, God would throw them back at them. They would offer prayers, God would not give an ear to their prayers. And they became the most irresistible. And God said, you know what? You go here, become exiled. Become captives in a foreign land. And he put them on the side. So the question is, what changed, right? What changed in the people of Israel that they could fall from grace like that? That they could become so irresistible at one time, where God is filling every need that they have, every prayer that they ask, God is answering. And all of a sudden now, they become outsiders, and they become exiled. Well, they did something foolish. And what they did was, they replaced obedience and seeing God with complacency and comfort. They replaced obedience and seeing God with complacency and comfort. Now this is something very, very important, and this is something cool. That God went, like I said, God was everything to them. But at some point, and we can pinpoint that point, God went from being everything to not being nothing. He wasn't nothing to them, but he went from being everything to not enough. That's what God was. He was not enough. 40 days on the mountain, Moses? Really? Can't you just get it takes 40 days for 10 commandments. It really takes 4 days per commandment to stand on the mountain. I don't have that time. Manna from heaven, again, God. You can't spice things up with a little meat, a little sauce, something. Water every time. Where's the Starbucks coffee that we love? Right? They became complacent. They became comfortable with God. God, at one point, I loved the water. It's not cutting it for me anymore. It's not doing it for me. It was at some point, but now I need more. And we see that come to a head, and that come to a climax in Exodus 32, where they did the most foolish thing. Is, look at what it says here. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Are you kidding me? Do you guys have that short of a memory to not know who God is? Has God become that little to you that you got to substitute him with a calf? They forgot. And they became complacent with God. They become very comfortable with God. And God said, you have become very resistible to me. And he let them alone. And they chose to become resistible to God, right? God didn't force them and God didn't push them. They chose to become resistible to God. And he let them alone. So this was the story of the people of Israel, right? And it started off great. They were irresistible to God. And at some point, they fell from grace, okay? And if you continue later on in the Bible and you look through the years and decades go by, and we don't see another group irresistible to God, another group. We see people, but we don't see another group of irresistible people until later on, until after the ascension of Christ, we see the church of the 12 disciples become irresistible to God. And this, obviously, is the New Testament people of Israel, is the church, okay? These guys figured it out. And not only did these guys figure it out, they took it to the next level. They became irresistible to God, and then they became irresistible to others. And then that's where we kind of have the evangelistic kind of touch on it. And we'll talk about that in a second. So these guys figured out the next step, and they became irresistible. And we are the continuation of them. So I was thinking about 4 ways that the disciples and the women in the early church became irresistible to God. And there's 4 very clear ways. The first one is they were irresistible in prayer. They were irresistible in their prayers. How many times do we pray? And I bet everyone can think of certain prayers they prayed. How many times do we pray and it feels like my prayer goes up, touches that hoop, maybe makes it to the ceiling, and then drops right back down. Not only, it started here, now where it is, it's on the ground now. It's even lower than when it started. And God's not answering my prayers. And God's not listening to my prayers. And is prayer really making a difference? And I know you guys have heard many, many talks about prayer. But is that the way we were supposed to, like, is that is that how God created prayer? There's no way. Because somehow, prayer used to work back then. The early church had real prayer. They had irresistible prayers. Look at the story. In Acts chapter 12, St. Peter was caught and put in prison earlier in the story. And this is what it says here. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And then in verse 12 it says, I don't know if it's up there, it says, when he had considered, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. These are results. This is a result in prayer. Can anyone go to anyone in the early church and say, "Don't you feel like your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling?" No, they're going to say, "Of course not." Peter was in chains and now he is walking among us. Peter was in jail and now he is a free man. These are results. These are prayers. Is there any doubt that God answered this prayer? There's no way. And I remember a couple days ago, I was having dinner with someone or whatever, and I was telling them I'm giving the Light and Life meeting. So they gave me two pieces of advice. The first one was, don't bore us. And I was very, very clear. She said, "Don't bore me, and if you have to do like a song and dance, go for it." But the second one was, tell me where God is. She said, "Don't give me your fancy words and your fancy PowerPoint. Tell me, like, be real with me. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God hear me when I pray?" And I thought about it, and I didn't really know the answer. But then it hit me. God's not hiding from you. And God's not like, is like playing cat and mouse with you. And this isn't a game of God's hiding, I have to go find him and my prayers aren't being answered. God is waiting for you. What's he waiting for? Because he's waiting for us to challenge him like this prayer challenged him. This is something I see a lot, especially with like, I see it in younger people because I'm a high school servant, so I see it a lot with younger people, is we've stopped challenging God. And somehow we've boxed up God, we've kind of put him in chains, and now God, this is all you are. This is who you are. You're the God that when I need some help, you come and help me. Or this is the God when I need like some extra money on the side, you somehow provide. Or when I need a promotion, or when I need peace in my house. This is what you are. And that's not what God is. And I always picture prayer, and I always tell people about prayer. I always picture God in heaven watching me pray. I see him and we do all the hard things to get ready for prayer. And we kind of close our eyes and we get into the presence of God and we're ready to pray. And God looks down at the person getting ready to pray. And he says, "Okay, now I'm going to free them from prison. Now I'm going to show them my power. Now I'm going to rain fire down from heaven." And he sees us getting ready to pray. And then like God's on his tippy toes getting ready to do something. And then we open our mouth. And what do we say? "God bless me at work. Get my kids to shut up," or whatever. You know? These funny prayers of like very little things. And God says, "What? That's what you really want?" And the thing with God is he loves me too much not to give me what I pray for. Like if God didn't love me that much, he would say, "You know what? Why don't you sit this prayer out and I'll tell you what you need. You need big miracles." But no. God says, "The guy chained my hands again. I can't do anything. He asked for a promotion at work. He's got to get a promotion at work. I love him too much. I give him what he wants." But in the back of God's mind, he's saying, "Are you kidding me? Does he know what he can ask for? Does he know what I am or who I am? Does he know I'm the source of things?" This is something nice. Go read Ephesians chapter 1 when you get home. Ephesians chapter 1 is, it's considered one of the three golden chapters about the divinity or nature of Christ. John chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 2 are the three golden chapters in the New Testament. And it talks about Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 focuses on all the things that we have as a result of being in him. And you'll see 90% of the verses in Ephesians chapter 1 end with "in him" or "have in him" put in it. Let's just run through a couple of the things that we are entitled to in him. Okay, we can compare it to the promotion of job. How about, this is verbatim with what St. Paul says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How about adoption as sons to the praise of his glory? How about redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins? How about an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things? Who's seeing that is going to pray for my kid to straighten up at school or whatever? Or my family to move or whatever? Who's going to pray for this stuff when this is what I'm entitled to? This is what God's waiting for me to ask. God is waiting for people to challenge him. Like, God is one of those show-offs, okay? He wants people to see how big His muscles are. He wants people to realize how great He is. But we kind of corner God and we say, God, if you could stay in this little box, that'd be perfect. And when I need you, I'll kind of open the door and you can come out just for a little bit. But God is waiting for people to step up. The apostles figured this out. When they prayed, they didn't pray. Like, imagine if you're the apostles and St. Peter's in prison. What do we pray for? We pray for, God, give him a good attorney. Why don't you bargain it down from 8 to 10, give him 4 to 5. Or, you know, give him some good food in prison. These are logical prayers that we should be praying. But God says, these are foolish. This is foolish. If that's what you want, he's going to get 4 to 5 or whatever. If you want to see miracles, start praying for big things. Start challenging God. And in the end, if nothing that I've said convinced you, what do you got to lose? Like, we're not performing any miracles. What do you got to lose by going to God with miracles? Okay? The apostles figured this out. And look at this prayer that they prayed in Acts chapter 4. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's one actually when I found it. I prayed during this, right before this talk. So it says, "Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." The first part is what we always pray, right? That's a normal prayer that's good. Give me boldness when I speak. But the second part, you got to be a fool to pray for signs and wonders. But that's what these guys did. And these guys were better than us. They did the signs and wonders. They got to see the glory of God. They got to do all these things. So they became irresistible in their prayers. They would utter prayers that, like, God could not answer, or that God had to answer, and that He couldn't refuse these prayers. So the first one was they were irresistible in prayer. The second one is that they were irresistible in their power. Now this is more kind of moving from irresistible to God to irresistible to men, or irresistible to others. When the apostles moved, they moved with power. When they spoke with power. When they assembled together, it was with power. When they prayed, like we saw, it was with power. Everything they did was with power. Look at these two verses. Very simple. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Again, we see in Acts chapter 5, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." These guys were going around, and there was nothing that could stop them. There was no power on earth that could hold them back from accomplishing what they set out to do. How many of us are the exact opposite? How many of us live such defeated lives? So unvictorious in our lives. How many of us live life like a punching bag? Right? And I go to work, my boss gives me a couple blows, and I don't know what to do about my boss. I come home, my kids are annoying, whatever. I can't get out of my marriage, whatever, okay? And we live life like a punching bag. And everywhere we go, I walk around with my head down, and I'm so defeated. And then the funny part is, in the end of the day, someone sees us and they say, you know, "Who are you?" Whatever. You say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Do you want to be a Christian too?" And they look at us and they see the miserable life we lead. And they say, no, I don't want anything you have. Okay? What's the difference? These guys would walk around, heal the sick, cleanse anyone who needed it, give forgiveness to people who had no hope. What's the difference? Is this one of those, like, cultural differences? Is this one of those, like, societal differences where we just don't have that power? There was a major, major difference between us and them. And the secret to their power was in this little equation. That they were full of power because they were led by the Spirit. The apostles never doubted what they should be doing. Very simple. They would pray. The Holy Spirit would say, "Go and heal that man." Why would they go in weakness to heal that man when they knew that the Holy Spirit was behind them? Why would they think, "Oh, you know, is this really who God wants me to talk to about Christianity?" No, because the Holy Spirit would say, "Go and speak to this person about Christ." Okay, I'm going to go do that. And why would I have any, like, fear, have any anxiety, have any anything when the Holy Spirit tells me what to do? But us, what's our fear? I don't know what the will of God is in my life. I don't know if God wants me to move to DC or LA, or I don't know where God is. And of course you're going to live a defeated life. How can you walk around not knowing where God is in your life? How can you walk around not being assured that the Holy Spirit is behind what you're doing? Imagine your life. Now, think of a typical day in your life. If you knew that the Holy Spirit was going to lead you everywhere you went, how would that change your life? How would that change maybe the conversations you have at work? Maybe the different acts of kindness that you do to people. Maybe the prayers that you offer up. Maybe the meetings you go to or the people you hang out with. If I knew that the Holy Spirit was going to lead every part of my life, I would do everything powerfully. Because again, it's not me. It's not me, it's Him. These guys were led by the Spirit. Okay, they never had any power of themselves. And we see that very clearly before they had the Holy Spirit. They were scared guys just like us. They lived defeated lives. They were hiding from people. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit said, preach, they preached. They didn't care if it was Light and Life or Sunday School or Africa. They preached. Who cares? The Holy Spirit is behind me. I'm afraid of what someone's going to say. No. They preached. And they spoke. And they healed. Okay, this was the secret to them being full of powers. They were always led by the Spirit. And our Lord, right before He ascended to heaven, He gives them this verse. So He gives them this promise. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Imagine hearing the voice of Christ say that to me when I wake up in the morning. It says, Steve, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you today. Is that going to change my day? Is that going to give me a little pep in my step when I walk out the door? Of course it is. We need to stop overthinking. Right? We need to stop, oh, where am I in the will of God? And where's the will of God? No, the will of God is to be led by the Spirit. And when I'm led by the Spirit, then any decision I make, then anything I choose to do is led by Him and is blessed by Him and is guided by Him. And ultimately, is full of power. So that was the second thing, is they were irresistible in their power. The third thing is they were irresistible in their preaching. They were irresistible in their prayer and their power, and now we see in their preaching. And when I mean by preaching, I don't mean like this type of meetings or whatever, or Sunday school. I mean they were irresistible in their witnessing to Christ. Okay, and any time they witnessed to Christ, they were irresistible. And this one, if you want, the last two, this one and the next one, is where we've really strayed from them. Right? Like prayers, we sometimes have nice prayers, sometimes we have power, we go in mission trips and things like that. But this one, okay, and I may be proving this point right now, is they were irresistible in their preaching. They would speak, and you didn't have a choice but to listen. You didn't have a choice but to be moved in your heart. Okay? These guys were my idols when it came to speaking. Acts chapter 7, St. Stephen, who's really one of my idols in life, this guy was like, he was a preacher. And when he spoke, people listened. It says here in Acts chapter 7, he gives this big discourse, right? In Acts 7, he gives this big discourse to the Sanhedrin, to the rulers of the people, about the entire history of the nation of Israel. And then he like condemns them at the end because they didn't believe in Jesus. Look at what it says about the Sanhedrin after he finished speaking. So it said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. St. Stephen went in there and he ripped their heart out with his words. He didn't touch them. He didn't heal them. He didn't do a miracle. He spoke. And by speaking, he cut their heart out. And he kind of touched their heart. And these were people who had hardened hearts. These are not like believers. These are people who did not believe in Christ. And St. Stephen went in there, he messed with their heart a little bit. And he cut their heart deep. Look at what it says about St. Stephen. This is before, when it just describes him in general. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, St. Stephen, spoke. Irresistible. They couldn't resist. Anytime St. Stephen opened his mouth, whether you liked it or not, you were going to listen. Not only were you going to listen, odds are you were going to become a Christian that day. That was the power by which he spoke. The last one is, look at what it says about the apostles after they preached in the temple. Listen to this. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles were sitting outside the temple, sitting outside this door. They heard the apostles preaching, and when the apostles walked out, they fell in love with the word so much, they were begging them to preach again, and to preach the same message to those on the outside. They couldn't get enough of these words. These words were cutting them to the heart. These words were irresistible to them. Look at the effect of these words. You compare this effect to what's the effect of my words right now? I see four people sleeping. I see five people cursing me in their mind or whatever. I see maybe six people not showing up next week because I'm going to be here next week too. Right? Compare the effect. effect. What's the difference? Are the words different? No, the words are the same. There's a big difference, and it's something that we don't see, but it's a big difference, and it's something that you just have to kind of believe, is that their words and the Word of God was bathed in prayer. It was bathed in prayer. I put the word bathed in prayer. It wasn't like, it didn't have prayer as a piece of it. It didn't include prayer as an aspect of it. It was bathed in prayer. They took the word and they immersed it completely in prayer. So that every word, every aspect of the word was completely covered in prayer. So that there was not one word uttered that was not prayed for 100 times over. What this reminded me of when I was thinking of this point is, we have Abuna in Africa right now, and I'm going to be going to Africa in a couple weeks. And Africa, there's a power in Africa, and there's an irresistibility in Africa that we don't have here. And there's a great principle that I learned in Africa. In Africa, what we do is, a part of the mission in Africa, is we go to like a market, we go to like an open market, and we preach openly to like the people. And as believers, non-believers, it doesn't matter, it's everyone. And what we do is we go, like a group of 12 of us will go, and we'll preach. But what we do is, this is something His Grace Mbabula has taught us, is you go to the market and you get the 12 people around and you sing a song or whatever and you get a crowd come to you, and then one person will stand up and preach like this, and he'll give a message. What are like the 11 other people doing? They're taking pictures and high five? No. The 11 other people say and insist that the 11 other people are praying. Not praying, God, please let this go smoothly and whatever. No, but prayers that we were talking about before, the irresistible prayers of God, move this person's heart. And God, this person is, I can tell, he's been drinking, take the drink away from him and bring him to Christ and fill him with joy. These are powerful prayers. And the one person preaching, he gives his regular message and he gives his little spiel or whatever, and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make a difference. What changes is the prayers. And I've witnessed it for myself. Sometimes you'll be speaking and God will be speaking on your mouth. And is it because someone's so great over here speaking? No. It's because the credit goes to all the other people praying. Okay? Imagine if every word you spoke in your day was bathed in prayer. How much more open would we be about Christianity or speaking to others about Christ? Imagine if every time you spoke about Christ, that person would be converted. Or that person would become a believer. Would it change how you speak? Would it change how many times you mention his name? How many times you bring up him in a conversation? Of course. If I knew that I would be irresistible in preaching, I would do Light and Life every week. Okay? I would talk like crazy about Christ. I would do anything possible to talk about him. Because I would be irresistible. They couldn't stop me. Okay? This is the power of the irresistible preaching. This is what grew the church. And there's many verses I didn't put up there. It says, and the church grew daily by the preaching of the apostles. This wasn't like a big shocker to them. They knew that their preaching was bathed in prayer. Therefore, they were confident that God would bring to the church every day and would multiply the church. And that we saw it. That was number 3, is irresistible in prayer. The 4th and last one is irresistible in unity. In unity. This is the one I saved for last because essentially this one ties together the first three. The first three are somewhat individual in their kind of aspect or whatever. But the 4th one is, this is where we become an irresistible church. And this is where we pray, make us irresistible, like together as one. And in honesty, if like I said, irresistible in preaching, we've really dropped from. This is another one where you look at the apostles and you look at us, there's a big gap. There's a very, very wide kind of gulf between us about their unity and our disunity. Look at what it just describes as. Very simply, on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the church, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Very simple. They were all sitting there, and they were all in one accord. Okay, later on, we see, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. We've read these 2 verses probably 100 times. Every one of us knows that they would share all their money or whatever. and we look at it and we say, that's nice and that's cute, but this is fairy tale land. This is fantasy world. This is like camp. This is like summer camp, okay? This isn't real, okay? Are you telling me, Steve, that not one of them kind of looked at her new skirt or whatever and said, I know where she got that from, or whatever. Or someone looked at that guy riding in that car and said, you know, he must have got it on loan or whatever. Like, are you kidding me? There was no gossip. There was no jealousy. There was no envy. They were really all together in one accord. It's almost too good to be true. But if you think about it, they had this, okay? And this was very clear to them. And go back to the father reference about God as a father and think about this as his children. How irresistible would it be if a father sees his children so in unity together and so like in touch together and so intertwined together? What father is not going to give those kids everything they desire because they're treating each other with love and treating each other with respect and treating each other with kindness? How happy would a father be to see that with his children? That was the same thing with them. If God would see his children doing this and say, I can't resist. This is irresistible to me. This is everything I've dreamed of, is that my children would get together in peace and harmony and love and in one accord. Take everything. Take power. Take prayer. Take miracles. Take signs. Take wonders. And you just start chucking stuff on them. So take it all. You know? This was amazing, okay? And there were two ways that they were united, okay? And they were united in two different ways and two very distinct ways. The first way they were united is they were united in obedience. This is the one where this is all about the falling in line, right? And this is where the early church back then was very, very simple. And we've kind of complicated stuff here. The early church back then was the church or the leaders of the church say something and you do it. No questions asked. Right? The leader of the church said, all the money that you collect will come at the feet of the apostles. Done. The leader of the church said, we will go preaching today. Done. The leader of the church said, today we will clean tables or we will ordain deacons. Done. No questions. There was no, if I give this much or we'll see in a second what happened. But they obeyed. And not only did they obey, the unity came because they trusted that the guy next to me is obeying just as much as me. And that's the difference. We're cool with obeying, but if she doesn't obey just as much as I obey, well then I'm not going to do it. I'm only going to obey as much as him. If he doesn't fast Wednesdays, I ain't fasting Wednesdays. If he only has to give 8%, I'm only giving 8% of my tithes. Right? But these guys said, I look at the guy next to me, and I know he's given his all. And I know that he's going to obey every command that comes. So I got to fall in line too. I got to do the same thing. I got to obey just as much as him. And they obeyed. And there's a negative example to portray this. And there's a story of a couple who, I don't say did something bad, because they didn't do anything bad. But they did something, they didn't obey. And the story is a very famous story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira were a very nice couple in the early church, and they were a couple, and basically the early church back then was set up so that the verse that I read before, it was basically I would have a job, and I would have a day job or whatever, and I would go to my job, and they'd give me a paycheck, and I would take my paycheck, and at night I would come to the house that the church was gathered in, and I would take that paycheck and lay it at the feet of the apostles, or the leaders of the church. Very simple. And that's exactly what they would do. And it was an agreement with everyone that we would all lay everything we had at the feet of the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, we see in Acts chapter 5, Ananias kind of takes matters into his own hands here. And this is what it says about him in Acts 5. It says, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now do you see why everyone obeyed? Can you watch this and not obey after that? This guy, if you really think about it, okay, off the record, not being recorded, he didn't do anything really bad, okay? He didn't do anything bad. He worked hard for his money. He worked hard that day to earn his money. And what does it say? Does it say he kept every part of his money? He was greedy with his money? No. I would imagine he kept 10%. Let's say he kept 10% of his money, and he came and took 90% and laid it at the feet of Peter. Peter would look at that, and the exact same thing would happen. He would strike him dead. Because he didn't obey. When the church said obey, when the church said do something, they did it. If we spent the same amount of energy obeying the church as we do trying to cut corners in the church, we would be saints. We would be wonder workers. Okay? The difference between us and the early church is the early church relied on the authority and teachings of the church. We spent our whole life trying to bypass certain rules in the church. These guys spent their whole life trying to obey those rules and trying to learn more about those rules. Okay? It's a very humbling message that whatever the church said, they fell in line and they did it. And this became irresistible to God. And like we said, obedience ties back to the people of Israel. Right? And I didn't even think of that until I just saw that. Is people of Israel were obedient back then, irresistible to God. Early church, united in obedience, irresistible to God. So this is something that definitely God appreciates and God loves and is very dear to God's heart. So that was the first thing. They were united in obedience. The second thing is not up there. They were united in vision. They were united in vision. This is something that's very, very beautiful to see. Or you can't see anymore. But they all had the same vision. Right? There wasn't any argument about what was going on. There's a story in Acts chapter 3. It's a story of St. Peter and St. John. Acts chapter 3 is a story, and it talks about them going up to the temple and praying, and they heal a man sitting at the temple. Now listen to this one. I won't read the whole thing because it's not on the screen. But listen to this one verse. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Stop. That's the most amazing verse in the entire Bible. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I read that verse and I was blown away. It's the most amazing verse in the Bible. Why is it so amazing? If taken in context, I said that's Acts chapter 3. What's Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the verse says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost, and we know that in the church we celebrate Pentecost on the third hour. The Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and disciples. The Holy Spirit descends on them third hour. St. Peter walks out, preaches one of the greatest sermons ever, and baptizes 3,000 people. That's the third hour. Now I just read, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's the same day. Why is that so amazing? Because if any of us were Peter and John, what would we do? I think 3,000 is good for today. Let me take the night off or whatever. Let me relax. I teach Sunday school for 2 weeks. I don't want to see a high school kid for like 4 months. This is what I'm entitled to, right? I served. I preached. I baptized. I did all these great things. But not these guys. Not these guys. They have the same vision. You know what their vision was? It's something that is an amazing purpose. It's called something I call the 3001 principle. And that's your the blank. It's the 3001 principle. Both of them were not satisfied with 3,000 people. They couldn't take 3,000 people. They could not rest knowing that 3001 was out there. And the thing is, the unity in it is that they went together. It doesn't say, now Peter went up to the temple of prayer while John sat back and relaxed at home. It doesn't say, now John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer while Peter went and watched the Sex and the City movie or whatever. Right? It doesn't say these things. It says they went up together. Okay? This is the vision that we have. This is the vision that we need. Is if I know that so-and-so, the guy next to me, is waiting for 3001, is doing everything he can for 3001, then I'm going to bust my butt too for 3001. But the problem is, I look at that person, well, he's not serving, why would I serve? You know? And that's the vision. They had this vision, but they never settled for 3,000 people. They never settled for a good day of preaching. Or they never settled for enough whatever. They always wanted more, and they always sought more. And it was, they were united in this vision. And each one of the guys in the room had that same vision. So when they preached, it wasn't like one guy was going to sit back and hang out, or one guy was going to do his own thing or whatever. No, they all were going together, and they all were going as one. Imagine this church. Forget about this church. Imagine this room, this gym, this meeting, if every one of us had that same vision. Not only had that same vision, but knew that the guy next to me had that same vision too. That the guy next to me was going to do everything in his power for 3,001. Was going to do everything in his power to bring that last person, or to serve, or to worship, or to glorify God. That's the goal of all this. Okay, that's the goal of what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about a church here. Okay? Because the ladder of a progression here is I first become an irresistible person, then I become irresistible to people around me, and now we have a group of people irresistible. Okay, so now that group becomes irresistible to an entire church. Now that church becomes irresistible to an entire city. That city becomes irresistible to an entire state. And all of a sudden now, that state becomes irresistible to an entire nation. And where are we now? After all this, where have we gone back to? The people of Israel. God's chosen people. An entire nation irresistible to God. It was full circle. You see it? I become irresistible. People around me become irresistible. We have a church of irresistible. We have a city. We have a state. Now we have a nation. And now we become the people of Israel. And now God can look down on us and He can say, you have become a special people, a treasure in my heart. You are fairer than all the other women. Whatever. Okay? That's the full circle that we come to and we seek after. But it takes me becoming an irresistible person. Okay? And it takes me doing the things that the people of Israel did to get back to that. Okay? Any questions or comments or anything? Glory be to God forever. Amen. We can stand up for prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord, and your guidance, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you never leave us, Lord, but you always encourage us and inspire us, Lord, to touch you and to taste you even more, Lord. So we ask, Lord, and we seek your presence, Lord, and we seek miracles from you, Lord, and we seek signs and wonders from you. And we seek to become irresistible to you, Lord, and to become beautiful to you and to worship you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would become irresistible as a church, Lord, and that we would be united together as one, Lord. We pray, Lord, you would accept these prayers and accept all that we do, Lord, for the glory of your holy name. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the intercession of the Mother of Light, Saint Mary, the prayers of Saint Mark, and all your saints, his parent, you thankfully sang, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, through Christ Jesus our Lord. For thine is the kingdom.